Lately, I've been thinking a lot about the subject of perseverance. And by that, I mean our need as Christians to persevere in our love for Jesus, in following Jesus, in using our whole lives, whatever our gifts are, whatever our circumstances are, for His glory. And I mean perseverance not just for a few years. I mean perseverance for years and for decades, right to the very end of our lives. I've been thinking about it for quite a few reasons. Number one, now that I'm getting a little bit towards middle age of life, I have seen a lot of people who claim to be Christians seem to fall away. I think of people who maybe in their 20s were really celebrated as future Christian leaders, and everybody thought that's the person, that's the woman, that's the man, and now they've kind of faded out entirely. I think of some who faced hardships in life and because of those hardships have now turned their backs on God. I think of others who have rejected core teachings of the Bible, not peripheral things, but core things, and they have reinvented God to really be a mirror of our own culture, a God created in their own image. I think of others still who sadly have entirely rejected the Christian faith. So I've been thinking about it because of all these people. But I've also been thinking about it because of my own self, because I see my own need for perseverance. You know, the Bible describes the Christian life in many different ways. One of the ways is like a very long journey. Another, like we sang this morning, is like a very long race, like a marathon, which is 42 kilometers long. Some of you, you've done that, and you know, it's super easy. Really, anybody here, almost no matter what your age is, you could finish the first kilometer or two of a marathon. Almost anyone could do that. But it gets a little more difficult when you're at kilometer 20. 30, when you're at kilometer 40, when you hit those points in a race, if you've ever done any long races, there are a lot of temptations to quit. There's a lot of things that you can do wrong if you didn't eat properly, if you weren't wearing the right shoes, if you didn't plan accordingly, you could entirely ruin your entire race. You could blow up and you could disqualify yourself from the race because you haven't persevered correctly. So I've been thinking about this for my own life. I've been thinking about life as a race and where I go because this week, I turned 43. Oh, that's a great reaction. I don't know what that means. Okay. Okay, so the group over here is our murder. This is the younger section, and the younger section's thinking to themselves, maybe like, it's time for us to kind of go for a younger pastor. He's getting a little, send him out to pasture now, because our pastor is getting a little old. Center section, I love you people. But you're thinking to yourselves, how did we ever let a teenager to become our lead pastor? I don't know about you guys. You're a mixed balcony. Are you with me? Yeah, all right, balcony. All right, we got some middle-aged people up in the balcony. Here's my point. I'm far enough along in my race now that I'm no longer in the first initial stretches. For the longest time, people always say, you know, you're too young to be a lead pastor. And nobody says that anymore, except for this section. But no one really mentions those kind of things. I've been in the race long enough. I'm not at the beginning stages. But if God grants me an average lifespan, I actually have a long ways to go still. So I've been thinking about perseverance on this kind of level because I want to persevere. I want to love Jesus. I want to follow Him. I want to use my life in service to Him right to the end. And I want Him to say to me on that great day, well done, good and faithful servant. But when I look around at others, my heart goes out to them. And then when I look at myself, I see my own heart struggles. I've been at this long enough now to see the way my own heart can quickly find other loves and quickly find other things to delight in. It's so difficult to stay on that narrow path, to have my heart truly loving God and serving Him every day, living in the light of eternity. It's not an easy thing to do. I can see all kinds of temptations. I see the temptations of middle-aged people, 40s, I'd say 50s, and early 60s too, to just, you've kind of reached a certain point in your life now. You've kind of achieved a lot of the goals you set out for in your 20s and 30s. It's pretty easy just to start relaxing and coasting, starting to leave things to others and resting a little bit more on your laurels. I can see those temptations, but I don't want to give in to those temptations. How about you? Do you see your own need to persevere? When you look at your own life, do you see it as a race? Where are you at in that race? Have you kind of gone off track for a little while? Are you feeling a little bit weary? Where are things at for you this morning? My aim this morning, what I'm praying for, is that I would enable us, by the power of the Spirit, through the Word, to strengthen us for our respective races. Because I think we need strength. We need strength to persevere to the end. So here's the question. How do we persevere to the end in following Christ, particularly when you consider all of the difficulties, all the temptations, everything from health struggles to mental health struggles to temptations to sin to temptations to pleasure, comfort, riches, wealth, all these things are coming at us. How do we persevere to the end? Well, today I want to begin a new sermon series, and I want us to begin looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy, which we call 2 Timothy. This sermon series is going to take us right through to the end of summer, and we're going to begin the book today. This letter is very unique because it's our last known letter that Paul ever wrote, the last one we have anyways. Here, Paul is an old man. He's no longer the young guy who set out and set the world ablaze. No, he's an old man, and not only that, he is in prison in Rome. We're going to read about Paul's own personal struggles to persevere. He's also writing to a middle-aged pastor named Timothy who's serving in a city named Ephesus. And Timothy, as we're going to see, also has his own unique struggles in following Jesus and serving Jesus. And so Paul wants to write to Timothy, and by extension to us, to exhort him and to encourage him to persevere to the end, because as Paul's going to show us, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth loving. Jesus is worth serving. Jesus is worth giving absolutely everything to. And Paul wants to exhort us and exhort Timothy to continue to persevere because Jesus is worth it. So this morning, what I want to simply do is to kind of introduce this letter to you. We're going to look at the first two verses together, do a bit of an overview of the whole thing, and I want to divide our message today into three parts. First of all, I want to just simply look at the struggle that we all face. Then secondly, I want to look at the calling that we are each given, and then finally talk about the strength we receive to continue and to persevere in our races. So if you close your Bibles, you can take them out now and you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think the version that was read this morning, I'm not sure, but I think it's different than the one we normally read from. Does verse 2 on your handout, does it say, "My beloved child"? Okay, so maybe it's a different version. We'll track it together. It's not complicated. I think that might be the NIV version, but whatever the case, you'll track with me as we go along. So let's get things started then by talking about the struggle we face. The struggle we face. This letter, right away, we are introduced to two men. There's two characters. I just want to give us the background because I think we're going to relate a lot to some of the struggles that they have. Some we will not, and some we will. The first is Paul, and the second is Timothy. You see, they both appear in the first two verses. So let's begin by looking at the Apostle Paul. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." So here, Paul is introducing himself. He's saying, it was God's intent, it was God's purpose to call me as one of his apostles. That is one of the few that were specially commissioned, sent by Jesus himself into all the world to establish his church and to bring forward the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul, as you probably know, he spent his entire life traveling all around the ancient world, and he planted churches everywhere he went, did all kinds of great things. But now, as I mentioned, Paul is an old man. Paul, he's struggled his whole life, if you read his letters. But it's not like things have gotten easier for Paul. In fact, things have even got a little worse now that he's towards the very last kilometers of his race. Things have changed even since his very first letter that he wrote to Timothy. So that's the letter right before this. He wrote that letter about 4 or 5 years before the one that we are now looking at. Paul there, before 1 Timothy, he was imprisoned in Rome. If you want to read about his imprisonment in Rome, you can go back to Acts chapter 28. And it wasn't such a bad deal. I mean, it's no fun being in prison, but it was a little more like house arrest. He had to stay in a house, but he was relatively comfortable. He could receive guests whenever he wanted, but he was under house arrest when he was in prison in Rome in Acts chapter 28. But now things have changed. A bunch of years have gone by, and Paul is once again a prisoner in Rome. But now he is in a cold dungeon cell. As we will read through the letter, we read in chapter 4 and verse 13, he asked Timothy to bring him a cloak because he's cold. In chapter 2 and verse 9, he says he is chained like a common criminal. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says that all of his friends, all the people he we'd been working with, they've all deserted him. Here we see the humanity of Paul. Paul is lonely. And one of the reasons he writes this letter to Timothy is to ask Timothy to simply come and visit him. Worst of all, Paul is awaiting his execution, which did take place shortly after he wrote this second letter to Timothy. Paul was beheaded with a sword. Paul knows that the end is drawing nigh, and so in chapter 4, he says to Timothy that he has finished his race. He's not quite there yet, but the finish line is in sight. He's in that last 500 meters or so to go. He can see the finish line. He knows his execution is imminent. And he says, my race is basically done. So Paul is struggling. The other character in this letter is Timothy. Let's do a little background on Timothy. Timothy is not under the threat of death. But he is, as we sometimes say, dying a thousand deaths. So there's no sword hanging over his head, but he's kind of got one of those lives where just everything's going wrong kind of all the time. That's the situation that he is in. A little background on Timothy. Paul had met Timothy when Timothy was very late teens, maybe about 20 years old. Timothy's father was not a Christian. His mother was, as we're going to see next week on Mother's Day as we continue on in this letter. Paul had then taken Timothy kind of under his own tutelage. He'd kind of taken him on as his spiritual son. And he'd raised him up in the faith, and he'd also trained and equipped him to serve as a leader in Christ's church. You can see the just deep bond between these two, between Paul and Timothy, if you look at the way that Paul begins the letter in verse 2. To Timothy, the ESV translation says, my beloved child. Or my true son. It's a spiritual son, a spiritual child. But you can just sense the love that Paul has for Timothy. If you read the book of Acts, if you read a bunch of other letters in the New Testament, you see these two are always together. They're always working together. They had served alongside each other. And so it's not surprising that after his first imprisonment in Rome, Acts 28, Paul had taken Timothy to Ephesus, and there he had left him there to serve really as what we might call the lead pastor of the church. And it was a tough church. Read 1 Timothy. Timothy had his work cut out for him. He is a young leader, and yet Paul gives him tremendous leadership responsibilities. Let me just give you a list of the things that Paul says in 1 Timothy that Timothy is to do as lead pastor. First of all, Timothy was to combat the false teachers from within the church who were causing so much trouble. Powerful people in the church teaching what was contrary to sound doctrine. He was to bring proper order to the church's worship. Things were not going very well there. He was to select, train, and appoint pastors to serve in the church. There was a ministry to the widows. Apparently, it had fallen into disarray. All kinds of problems were going on. He was to put that ministry in order. He was also to invest great time in teaching and preaching the faith, and he was to live a holy life before the congregation there. That was all the first letter to Timothy. But now, in 2 Timothy, Paul is putting even more responsibility on Timothy. Because now time has progressed. Again, it's been about 4 or 5 years at this point. And Paul knows that right now there are forces at work that are tearing down the Christian church all across the empire and within Ephesus itself. This is the age of the Roman Emperor Nero. You probably have heard that name before. This is the man who sought to extinguish, that is to kill, all of the Christians in his empire, did brutal things to the Christians. Christians were being tortured. Christians were being killed, just like what's going on today. If you track the BBC recently, the BBC is announcing right now that the Christian persecution of Christians across the world right now is at near genocidal levels. It almost qualifies for the UN definition of genocide. The most persecuted people group on earth, the BBC is reporting, is the Christian church. That's what was going on right here in 2 Timothy. False teaching was also increasing. False teachers all over the place, and they needed to be refuted. People all over the place were turning away from the Christian faith in numbers, vast numbers. So one commentator goes so far as to write these words: Christianity trembled. Humanly speaking, it was on the verge of annihilation. And so the Apostle Paul is calling Timothy to be a leader in this situation. But Timothy is struggling for numerous reasons. First of all, he's struggling because he's relatively young. He's probably about 35 to 40 years old here, so in some ways kind of like me. I'm a little older than Timothy apparently now. But Timothy is struggling a bit, so he's got some experience in life. You know, he's got some time under his belt, so to speak. But he's still relatively young to take on such an important role, and he is struggling to take this on. He doesn't feel equipped for such a large leadership role. Secondly, Timothy struggled with constant health issues. If you read 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul refers to his, quote, frequent illnesses. We don't know what they were. We just know he had a lot of health problems. Finally, Timothy was timid by nature. He just naturally shied away from difficult tasks. Several times, as we're going to read in this letter, Paul is going to have to exhort him not to run away from struggle, to face the suffering that comes with the job, to not be afraid, to not be ashamed. One commentator says of Timothy that he was, quote, disposed to lean, relax, rather than to lead. You know, personally, I'm really thankful for guys like Timothy. I read the Apostle Paul's life, and he's human, he's got struggles, but I don't relate super well to the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy is the greatest of the great. Even if he's suffering, he seems almost unfazed at times. He is a tremendous theologian, one of the greatest minds in history, tremendous preacher, a teacher, a writer, a leader. He can seemingly do it all. But Timothy, he's just a good local church pastor who's struggling with his job. He doesn't always get it right. He's struggling along, trying to be faithful in the situation that God has called him to. So I don't know about you, just think of your own life. I can relate it well to mine. It's a little easier, but I know I have some gifts like Timothy. I'm happy to serve with them, but sometimes like Timothy, I can just feel overwhelmed by the entire thing. It's just not easy always to serve Christ, to love Christ, to lead for Christ. It's not always the easiest thing. Like we sang earlier, I labor on with rejoicing and with weakness. That's always the way. So how about you? In your own life, how's that race going? Or are there struggles in there? Think about sharing your faith with others. Is that something that's a struggle? Do you often just shy away from it because you think, I don't know if I really want people to know I'm a Christian. It would be embarrassing. I might get looked down on. How about wanting to take life a little bit easier? Just enjoy some comfort, sit back and relax, kind of leave things to other people. If I took on some sort of a service project or leadership role, there's going to be problems with that. It's going to bring difficulties in my life. Yeah, those things will come. But listen, we are called to follow Jesus wherever he leads. We are called to be on mission together with him, to follow in his footsteps. That's what the word disciple means. You follow after him. And we are to do this no matter how difficult it gets. And yet I think especially in Western culture, especially amongst all of our wealth and comfort, it is so easy to just simply step aside and allow others to do it. To kind of sit on the sidelines, we can cheer on well, but to take our own gifts, whatever your gifts are, your unique gifts, your unique calling, wherever God has placed you, and to say, Jesus, how can I serve you with my gifts, in my place, with what you've given me? How can I do that more effectively? Where's your heart on that? Heart on that. All this makes me think of a great scene in Tolkien's famous story, The Lord of the Rings. Of course, you know in the story that there are 9 individuals who are appointed on a quest to take the Ring of Power, to take it deep into enemy territory, and then to throw the ring into a volcano where it will be destroyed and they can defeat the evil Lord Sauron. So the 9 individuals are out on their quest. They're probably a third of the way into it. They have faced tremendous difficulties, the death, supposed death of one of their leaders, and they're dismayed and all this difficulty is going on. And now they stand before the Lady Galadriel. And she fixes her eyes on them and she delivers them a fierce warning. She says, quote, "Your quest stands upon the edge of a knife. Stray but a little and it will fail, to the ruin of all." And what she means is each individual within the fellowship faces a unique temptation. They've been on this quest for a while, but they all have things they want to turn aside toward, things that they might desire. Maybe it's going back home. Maybe it's the desire to build a house. Whatever it might be, they've each faced their own unique temptations to quit the quest and to move to the side. And so they all have this moment of temptation, and then we read this description of that moment. "Each had felt that he was offered a choice between a shadow full of fear that lay ahead and something that he greatly desired. Clear before his mind it lay, and to get it he had only to turn aside from the road and leave the quest and the war against Sauron to others." To turn aside from the road and leave the quest and the war against Sauron to others. The call of Christ is to follow him. It's a call to go on the hard road of self-denial. It's to use your life, whatever gifts God's given you, whatever talents, whatever wealth, to use it in his service. It looks different for every single one of us. And then we all have our own unique temptations, what it looks like to turn aside. I can't answer what yours are. Only you can discern that. But at every stage of life, there are unique temptations to turn aside from the road of following Christ and to turn aside from his mission and to just leave it to others. This is the struggle we all face. And I would say that in our culture where we can easily fall back onto our own comfort, it is one of the greatest temptations we face because we don't really need everybody else. We can enjoy our lives by ourselves. We don't really need it, though we actually do. But this is the struggle we face, to persevere in following Christ, to persevere in loving him, and to persevere in using our gifts and our abilities for his glory and to not turn aside. It's a struggle we all face. Okay, well, in light of that struggle then, if we're saying I want to persevere, what does that look like? What does it look like to persevere and not turn aside? Okay, so now we ought to move into the second point. In the second place, I want to talk about the calling we are given. The calling that we are given. In the midst of all the struggles, we need to remember that God has called us to do something. And this could be expounded from all kinds of different angles, but from this second letter to Timothy, here's what I think, if I could summarize it all in just a phrase, what does it look like to persevere day by day? What does it look like? I'll put it like this. It is the call to be unashamedly loyal to the gospel. To be unashamedly loyal to the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for us through Jesus, through his life, his death, his resurrection. In fact, Jesus himself is the good news. The news of what God has done for us. Jesus is everything to us. He's worth everything because he is everything. And we are not to be ashamed of him. We are not to be ashamed of his message. We are to be utterly loyal to him and to his cause. That's what Paul is going to expound to Timothy. Okay, so if that's the big picture, that's the label, what does it look like then to be unashamedly loyal to Christ year after year, decade after decade, to the end of our lives? Again, so much could be said here. But just from this letter, each chapter seems to key in on a major point. And so what I wanted to quickly do right now is give you a really fast overview of Paul's second letter to Timothy and look at these four things of what it looks like to be unashamedly loyal to the gospel. So track this with me. First, to be unashamedly loyal to the gospel means we must guard it. We must guard the gospel. This is in chapter 1 and verse 14. We're going to get there very soon, where Paul says to Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The good deposit is this message of what God has done for us in Christ. That's what he's referring to there. And we got to recognize then right away that this good news of what God has done for us in Christ, there are so many ways that it comes under attack in our personal lives from our own hearts. And so many ways that it comes from outside of us, so many ways that it comes into our families and into our church. And we must be careful to guard this good news. There are always going to be voices, perhaps from within, that say, nah, just go your own way. That's an easier path. Go do this. That's not guarding the good news. There are voices outside that, I don't know, you're maybe with friends and they say, how could you believe in the Christian faith when science has already disproved things like this? And you know that science and faith are not opposites to each other, but someone's saying, you know, how can you believe in miracles in this day of science? So that's a voice coming from the outside. How can you believe that Jesus is anything more than a good teacher? There's voices that will come to you from within and without saying, maybe the whole thing about Christianity, maybe it's just all false. And so what we must carefully do in our personal lives, in our homes, and in our church is we must be careful to guard the gospel. That is to say, we must be careful that each one of us reads the book, that we know who God is, what he is like. We know what sin is. We know what God has done for us in Christ, who Jesus is, what his death means, what his resurrection means, what it means that he ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God and is returning one day. We need to know what it means to respond to that good news and how we are to live in light of it. We got to guard all of that because there's so much that comes in from the outside that will seek to undermine it and so much from within our own hearts. That's the first thing. We just need to guard it. That's what it means to be unashamedly loyal. Second, to be unashamedly loyal to the gospel means we must be willing to suffer for it. We must be willing to suffer for it. Chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, share in suffering for the gospel. Chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Then in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. And friends, I don't know about you, but I think this call to be unashamedly loyal by suffering for the gospel is becoming increasingly relevant to us in our day and age, right here in Canada. No, we are not facing what our brothers and sisters around the world are facing, and we need to pray for them. But it is, of course, becoming more increasingly difficult to be a Christian. It is becoming more difficult to stand up and say, I do believe in Jesus, to be known as a Christian, because more often than not, it can mean ridicule, it can mean a loss of a reputation, in some cases, a loss of a job. So I don't mean here suffering. Hear this, I don't mean suffering because you're being offensive. Sometimes I see Christians on social media and the way that they talk, I think, you kind of deserve the response you got there. We are not to be offensive in the way that we speak, but if we are speaking truth gently and with compassion and we are representing Christ and we face difficulty for it, to this we are called. And I think as a generation, we've got to come to grips with this. We have not had to come to grips with it for the last century or so. But this generation, and the younger you are, this is normal. What is abnormal is for Christians to live in ease and for culture to applaud and to say, you're doing a great job. That is abnormal. Historically, globally, right now, what is normal is to suffer for following Jesus Christ. That is what is normal. So to be unashamedly loyal to the gospel means we must follow Christ wherever he leads, even if it means we got to suffer. Third, to be unashamedly loyal to the gospel means we must persevere in it. In chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, Paul says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue, that is, persevere in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And in chapter 4, Paul's going to give himself as an illustration, as an example, as one who has run the race, who has suffered for the gospel, who has guarded the gospel, has fought the good fight. So Christians are called to be unashamedly loyal, to persevere in the gospel, not just for a few years, but for a few decades until our last breath. Finally, to be unashamedly loyal to the gospel means we must proclaim it. We must proclaim it. In chapter 4, Paul says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul was bold in the way he spoke to people about Jesus. Timothy is being a little bit timid. And Paul's saying, Timothy, you need to not be ashamed. You need to be bold in preaching this good news. It cannot be kept to ourselves. People need to hear of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. So this is the calling that we have received. Christians are to be unashamedly loyal to the gospel, and that means guarding it, suffering for it, persevering in it, and proclaiming it. So that's the struggle we talked about. We face this struggle. We want to persevere, but it's hard. Now we said this is what it looks like to persevere, to be unashamedly loyal. But we need something more, don't we? We've just heard what we're supposed to do. We've even heard the good example of Paul, even the good example of Jesus. But we need more than just example. We need an inner strength that will enable us to actually do this for year after year, decade after decade. And even the good example of Jesus is not enough. Don't hear me wrong. We need the example of Jesus, but we need more than that. Let me show you what we need more than that, and it still has to do with Jesus. In the final place now, let's talk about the strength we receive. The strength we receive. Let's come back to our text. And just remember, before we look at this again, remember the context, remember the story. Paul is in a prison cell. A death sentence hangs over him. Death is everywhere around him. If you were going to write a letter to someone and you were in his situation, what's the first thing you talk about? Probably death. What does Paul talk about first? Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. The promise of the life. So Paul is facing death, and yet he's not discouraged. Paul is going through this difficult situation, and yet he is somewhat encouraged. He's still lonely, he's struggling like anybody would, but he has this deep inner strength that is enabling him to continue on his path. And where does he get it from? Notice where he does not get it from. He does not look within himself. He does not go inside and say, Paul, you're a good man, you can do this. Yeah, Paul, believe in yourself. You've got the resources. You can do this, Paul. You've done lots of great things, Paul. You can do it. He does not look within himself for resources of strength. He looks outside of himself. He looks to Jesus. And notice carefully, it is the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, it is his own personal relationship with Christ that gives him day by day the strength that he needs. He cannot find it within himself, but as he is united to Jesus, he finds the strength that he needs to fulfill his calling. This promise of life in Christ is everything because Jesus is worth it. This little phrase, in Christ, if you've read Paul's letters, any of them, you know, this is one of his favorite little phrases to use. He uses it 165 times in his 13 letters. You've probably just blown right past it. It becomes Christianese to us after a while to hear Paul say, in Christ Jesus. He just continually says this. But don't do that. Just sometimes just camp out on that. In Christ, what does that mean? I would suggest to you that that phrase, in Christ Jesus, is the core of Paul's theology and life. It is the very center of everything about the Apostle Paul. It's the key to everything to do with him, the key to understanding everything about what he teaches, and everything about his life, his suffering, and his death. Because what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means to be united to him. That Paul, his life was radically changed. Jesus became everything to him. To be united to Jesus, the metaphor here maybe is like of a branch attached to a tree. And the tree trunk and through the roots brings up the sap into the branch and gives it life. That's what it means to be a believer. It means to be in Christ Jesus, to be united to Christ Jesus. And to be united to him is to receive his strength, to receive his life. And that is exactly what we need in order to persevere. So that's why I say we need even more than the example of Jesus. We need his example, but we need his life. We need his strength. We need him to empower us to even to follow his example. And the life we already have in him right now will one day be fully realized. That promise is already given to us, and one day will be fully realized when finally Christ returns. And he brings us into a world that is marked no longer by death, but by life. Where the tree of life is restored from the garden that we lost. And best of all, he will give us himself. For Jesus is our life. So do you see then how Paul persevered to the end? It was his faith in the promise of life in Christ Jesus that gave him such strength. So that's the very first thing he wants to write to Timothy about. Timothy, you're going to need this too. And we need it as well. Let's walk through some practical examples we've talked about already this morning. Take this issue of boldness and sharing with others about Christ. Think about this. Why do I sometimes feel embarrassed to talk about Jesus? Is it not because we simply fear the opinions of others? But are you forgetting then the life that you have in Christ and will one day fully have? I mean, how can you worry so much about your reputation when in Jesus you have all the approval and all the acceptance you could ever desire? What does it matter about the opinions of others? This does not mean, of course, that you just jam Jesus down people's throats, whether they want to hear it or not. Of course, we are wise when we speak. We pray for opportunities, but we are also bold to talk about Christ. It's because we have this promise of life in Christ. We've tasted it already. One day we'll know it fully, and so we can step out with boldness and talk about Jesus Christ. Or take the issue of suffering for the gospel. How can you deal with other people kind of looking down on you as they don't view you as intellectual or as smart or as something like that because you believe in Jesus? How do you deal with maybe some are younger people, if you're in junior high or high school or your university, people really looking down on you as you just don't get it, or maybe it affects another relationship? How do you deal with the suffering that comes because of Jesus? Well, you do it because you have life in Christ. For as Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Then Jesus said, rejoice, be glad. What? Why should we be glad, Jesus? Like we're getting made fun of here, ridiculed. No, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You can bear the scoffing, you can bear being looked down upon because you have the applause of the only one who really matters. Or finally, take the issue of perseverance. it is relatively easy to follow Jesus and serve him for 5 years, 10 years. But faithfulness is not measured just in years, it's measured in decades. So what will keep you going on this long journey, this long road, especially when things get really hard? Because you'll hit it. I mean, if you haven't hit it yet, you're very young. You'll get there. The path is never just a flat path straight to the distance and there's glory at the end of it. It is a rugged path over mountains and through valleys and darkness with predators and all kinds of stuff. And you are the sheep walking this path. And it's hard at times. What will keep you from dropping out? It's the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That Jesus is worth everything. Especially for what he'll give you at the end. Near the end of The Lord of the Rings, the two main characters, Frodo and Sam, are deep in the enemy's territory. They're totally exhausted. They face tremendous trials and hardships and danger. They're short on food. They're short on water. They sit to relax for a little bit in this dark volcanic land deep within the enemy's territory. They begin to reflect on the struggle and reflect on the calling that they had been given. And here's what they say. "I don't like anything here at all," said Frodo. "Step or stone, breath or bone, earth, air, and water all seem accursed. But so our path is laid." "Yes, that's so," said Sam, "and we shouldn't be here at all if we'd known more about it before we started. But I suppose it's often that way. The brave things in the old tales and songs, Mr. Frodo, adventures I used to call them. I used to think that they were things the wonderful folk of the stories went out and looked for because they wanted them, because they were exciting and life was a bit dull. A kind of sport, as you might say. But that's not the way of it with the tales that really mattered or the ones that stay in the mind. Folks seem to just have landed in them. Usually, their paths were laid that way, as you put it. But I expect they had lots of chances, like us, of turning back. Only they didn't. I expect they had lots of chances of turning back. Only they didn't. Friends, you and I are part of the biggest story ever told. The story of God's universe from beginning to end. And you have been written into that story by the great author of life. And he has laid a path out for you. And I guarantee your path is most likely filled with difficulties, maybe with danger, maybe with suffering on that path. In fact, it may get so difficult to follow Jesus at times, you will think, "I'm just going to turn aside from this path. I no longer want to walk this path anymore." Oh, but look to Christ. Be unashamedly loyal to him and keep going. For you must walk the path that he walked. For if he is your master, you must walk his path. And his path was first the cross and then the crown. You don't get the crown without going through the cross. And so our path is laid. And we look to him who already walked the path for the strength that we need. But friends, listen, a day is fast approaching when the story of this world will end. And we will begin a new story, chapter one of a new story in a new world, in a world that no longer is marked by death and sorrow and pain and suffering, but a world that is perfectly marked by life. A world not marked by struggling and a need to persevere, but a world marked by bliss in the presence of our Creator. So keep going, keep struggling, keep persevering, looking unto Christ, who began your faith and will enable you to complete it. Because Christ is worth it. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for any here today who have turned aside from the path, from the narrow way. You would enable them to come back on the path. You, the great God of grace, who will receive anyone into your arms. I pray for those who are struggling on the path that has been laid out for them. As so many of your people have struggled through history, as so many struggle today, I ask for strength for them. I ask that you would enable them to see you, just a little taste of you, to taste a little bit of that life, that they might continue to put one step in front of the other and continue on. I pray for those maybe today who would like to get on the path to glory. For this is the only path to glory. That you would draw each one to Christ, showing how marvelous you are, and that you are truly worth absolutely everything. Come and strengthen your people. Enable us to be faithful. Enable us to persevere to the end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.